So let me give you a little bit of the lay of the land. We took a week to kind of talk about how the Christian family is important, but it was important even to the early church. We looked at that, and then we began to talk about marriage, and we spent 2 weeks in communication. We just scratched the surface. This was something that from time to time people will ask about, and so I wanted to take the opportunity in a series on the Christian family to talk a little bit more, very practically, about communication within marriage. There's more we could say, but just to remind you, feel free to reach out with any questions that you have, or if you and your spouse need to process something with one of the elders, please feel free to do that. But with each of these topics that we're going to talk about, we're really just scratching the surface. Perhaps sometimes we will be able to go more into depth. Maybe we will do that some tonight. But tonight we're going to be talking about duties in marriage and then moving next week, Lord willing, and our teenagers will all be joining us, Lord willing, for this, to talking about what does it look like to prepare oneself for marriage. And we will specifically address singles and those that are desirous to marry. What does it look like? Does the scripture speak to this in any way? Then we will move into a discussion of parenting for a season, both doctrinally and practically from the scriptures. So that's where we're going, Lord willing. And so tonight I want to take us to a discussion surrounding duties in marriage. Now that word duty is not necessarily a word which people like to hear. I'm sure you don't necessarily win friends and influence people by saying, come do these tasks, do these duties, right? But what I want to do is just, from the pages of Scripture, look at five things that the Scripture seems to teach that husbands ought to do and five things that wives ought to do. And again, some of this will be a little bit further detail from some of the things that we talked about in our second week. When we looked at Ephesians 5, some of them may be a little bit more specific, but let's just look at these 10 things. There are more, brothers and sisters. When you consider growing in the fruit of the Spirit, when you consider 1 Corinthians 13 even, as it relates to one spouse, there's a lot we could say. But what's at least a beginning description of what the Scripture says regarding duties in marriage? So let's look at that. Let me pray for us as we begin. Living Lord, we thank you for the gospel, for without it we would be lost, and the discussion of the Christian family would be pointless if we knew not the Christ. We thank you that you have saved us by your grace alone, and we pray that you would bless our hearts and our marriages and our families. We pray for singles, for children, for those looking to be married, that over the course of these next few weeks we may glean from the Scripture truth, then we may latch on to, that it may instruct our hearts for the various stations and seasons of life that we are in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's going to be one caveat that I'm going to give. I'm not going to give that caveat in any way to the Scriptures. The Word of God does not need any blunting. It does not need any caveating. But there are going to be a couple of duties that I'm going to speak to that some of you, depending on your station and season of life, may hear, and as you hear it, you may say, yeah, but if you only knew this situation, or if you only knew about this thing, and that may very well be in the sense that you are in some way suffering, or you are going through a marital challenge, or you have been through a marital challenge. It doesn't change what the Word of God says. So let me offer you this. As we walk through, we're not going to try to apologize for the Word of God. We're not going to try to blunt it, but we will say there are going to be a variety of situations where husbands or wives or both may need God's grace in a particular and even extra, if we could use that phrase, way in this season for this particular duty or task. Secondly, if you don't like the word duty, put the word task, loving responsibilities, opportunities, whatever term you like, we're going to look at what the Scripture says in five ways for husbands and five ways for wives. Well, men, let's start with us, husbands. Now, if you're single, you may say, oh, well, here again, we haven't gotten to the single thing yet, so I can check out. Actually, all of these things are for you because I'm literally just going to walk through the scriptures, and all of the scripture is for you. So if you're single, be thinking and praying on these things as to how the Lord may call you to this potentially in the future, or how you can desire prayerfully for the men or the women who are married in this body, that the Lord may grow them. Let's look then, brothers. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to go on a little bit of a Bible drill tonight. So we'll just walk through, jot these verses down. These are not going to be 10 individual sermons, so you're going to wish that I was going through each word. Okay? I'm really just giving you a principle and starting the reflection. Okay. Husbands, number one, we need to lead our families. We need to lead our families. Ephesians chapter 6, there we read this. Okay. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, this seems to be, at least initially, mainly focused on our role as parents, and we will come to that by God's grace in the weeks ahead. But notice by implication what Paul is saying. We have a responsibility to, at least in a sense, be leading over the training and admonition of our children in the Lord. But turn over just a few pages to 1 Timothy. Not all men are called to be elders, but I want you to see something particularly that relates to all men in the passage of qualifications for elders. So just to be clear, not all men are called to or should be elders in Christ's church. But notice one of the qualifications because it assumes a lot about husbands. 1 Timothy 3, a list of qualifications, a bishop or elder or pastor, they're all synonymous. Good Baptists that we are. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, brothers and sisters, hear me on this. What I'm not saying is that every man in our church should be an elder. What I'm saying is look at one of the qualifications, one of the expected tasks of a Christian man that needs to clearly be evident in an elder or bishop or pastor candidate, right? For consideration. That this man rules his own house well. His children are in submission with all reverence. And then notice verse 5, in parentheses in many English translations. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? The first thing that we see, brothers, is that if we are husbands, we are to rule our own house. We are to lead our own house. Now, even the word rule almost misses something in English translation, doesn't it? In communication. Because we hear that word rule, and it wouldn't be popular to walk down the streets of any city in our country and say, husbands should rule their house. Now, take out of that all the modern day quibbles over feminism and all of that. At the core, what is being spoken here, Ephesians 6, 1 Timothy 3, is that the husband is the head of his house, and he should be responsible before the Lord with making sure that it is managed well. It is ruled well. Now, brothers, I would love to spend all evening on this passage because some have misused this, thinking that ruling is in some way a slavish kind of dictatorial overmanagement. Others shirk this responsibility. And if we're going to consider duties in marriage, we need to understand that based on the Word of God, resting on Christ alone, God has called Christian men to lead their families. Brothers, there is an absence of leadership in families all over this world. And we will not, in our own strength, be sufficient for these things. But Christ, who has given his life for us and implanted his Spirit in us and given us his word, will be sanctifying us and growing us and calling us to greater obedience, not for justification, but to glorify him. And one of the things that he will be calling us to do is to manage our households. It is high time in the Church of Jesus Christ, as we need to be a prophetic voice into the culture about what marriage is and what it isn't, about what divorce is, about what sexual sin is, about abortion and all of these things. We need not be a church that is crippled with mismanaged homes while we're trying to tell the world how to live for Christ. So brothers, we need to lead our families. That's our calling. There's more we could say, but alas, I have 9 more to get through. Secondly, husbands, if you turn over to 1 Peter, I want to encourage us together that we need to grow in understanding our wives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is, your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife, and here's another unpopular phrase, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I want us to zero in on that phrase, dwell with them, live with them, abide with them, with understanding, giving them honor as to the weaker vessel. Now, I wish we had, again, a whole evening on this. I would just point you to our recent sermon series in 1 Peter 3, for what does it mean for the woman or the wife to be the weaker vessel? We used some illustrations when we went through that text. It is not weaker in ontology, meaning that somehow women are less human than men, but rather they are different than we are. Again, we live in a world that wants to say that men and women are the same, and they're not. But I can't linger forever on this passage tonight, but I would say, brothers, the Word of God calls us to dwell with our wives, giving them honor in a particular way with understanding. Growing in understanding who they are, what their needs are, what our particular wife needs in her growth with the Lord. Now, in some sense, wives, you should be growing in understanding your husband. It's just that, brothers, we're the ones that are commanded to do that here. Right? So we should be leading our families and seeking to grow in understanding our wife. Men who are single, do you, brothers, want to pursue marriage for the glory of Christ as a lifelong learning of the precious woman that the Lord God will give you? So we want to live with our wives in an understanding way, and perhaps some of the communication discussion that we've had over the last 2 weeks points to some of the practicality of this. How do we listen? Okay. How do we love? How do we not fly off the handle? How do we not misuse our strength as men in our relationships with our wives? Okay, well, let's dive into a couple more and then see if we can make even further practical application. Let's go back to the book of 1 Timothy. Brothers, another duty that we have in marriage as husbands, if that is what the Lord calls us to, or if that is what the Lord is preparing us for, is that we are to provide. We are to provide. 1 Timothy 5. There's a discussion of widows in the church, what to do with them, which widows qualify, but in the midst of that, we're given a biblical principle. Notice 1 Timothy 5, 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, there is a specific context that is involved here in this discussion of honoring true widows and the need to care for widows and the Church of Jesus Christ needing to be burdened for the glory of Christ with those that are widows indeed, true widows. So there's a lot of context here. But notice at the outset, men, what we are called to. We are called to be those that seek to provide. That does not mean that we will be able to give our wives everything that they want. That does not mean that there won't be seasons where our wife may have to, as we'll see in just a few moments from Proverbs, perhaps also earning a little income. But what it does mean is that our responsibility, in addition to leading our homes and to live with our wives in an understanding way, is that we should be seeking prayerfully to provide for our families. Now, in the context here, it's providing for the needs, the physical needs, materially, financially. But of course, provision is more than that. Brothers, let us not confuse this text as some kind of license for working, earning a paycheck, and then checking out on the rest of their lives. We have to manage our household while living with the members of our household in an understanding way and providing. We don't get to go out into the world, spend 60 to 80 hours a week trying to earn money, and then leaving everything else to run itself. Right? But we also need to see that for the glory of Christ, there is a principle here in Paul's discussion, even among widows, those that don't have family to care for them, that we should be providing. We live in a day where the world will look at men and women and they will say to the women, you need to also be providing. We need to send our women out into the workforce just as much as men. And again, there are certainly instances where women will work and earn a paycheck. But one of the things that I think that Satan loves is to bring disorder and chaos to that which God has rightly ordered, right? And so at a minimum, we should be seeking to provide for our household. And that may be that we cut out things that we cannot endeavor to undertake in order to provide well, right? I wish we could linger here longer, brothers. These are things that we ought to do for the glory of Christ because of who he is. But let's go to another text, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We have to mix all of the things of Scripture in our consideration. So one of the things that we need to do, one checklist that I saw this week, I believe uses the word protect. That's a good word. Look at Colossians 3. Verses 19 and 21. Twice, men, we are addressed in these four verses. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Then notice two verses later, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now notice in both of those instances, there's no misunderstanding who is leading the family. But in both cases, with the wife and with the children, there needs to be a protection in some way, right? Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Protect them, as it were, from any kind of bitterness that you would bring to the relationship. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This is in the context of verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. So our children are certainly called to obedience, while we men are called to not provoke them as we instruct them. And notice the reason the Lord gives. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. There is a kind of protection which we need to offer in our homes. So this, of course, is going to be physical protection. I don't know that I have to convince any of the men in this room that you need to protect your family from break-ins. You need to protect your family, if you are able, from robbers who come in and try to attack your family. Certainly, there is physical protection. But notice, there is also a call by God upon us to protect our wife and to protect our children from certain kinds of, well, quite frankly, mistreatment on our part, discouragement, bitterness that comes from us. Brothers, think about this with your wife for a moment. Perhaps it is that you need to prayerfully consider, do I come across regularly in my communication and in my relationship with my wife before the Lord as being bitter, right? Am I angry? Does my wife regularly know my expectations and how she's not meeting them in my eyes? Do my children know that my training for them is not me seeking to provoke them? Now, I know that this is one of those that I caveated earlier. Some in this room may have grown up in homes that were very difficult, unbelieving homes, or so-called believing homes where dads were poking all of the time, just poking, provoking. And it might be all that you know. But notice part of our protection of our families is not just protection from physical threats, but it's a protection from the misuse of our strength. Brothers, there is also another duty that we see in Scripture. For this, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Have you read 1 Corinthians 7 lately? It's an interesting chapter. There's a lot there. There's a lot in every chapter of the Bible, but there we see a lot of different issues. Paul, evidently, in writing to the church at Corinth, and you remember that this is the church that had a lot of things wrong. They had the Lord's Supper wrong, they had marriage wrong, they had church discipline wrong, they had the gifts wrong, they had I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, they had kind of divisions. I mean, Corinth was a mess. And I've said this to you before, and I'm sorry for being overly repetitive, but just one final reminder of God's grace tonight. I love the fact that 1 Corinthians opens in the following way: to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You're a mess, but you're Christ's. Well, in chapter 7, we see a literary device, it seems. Look at 7 verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So many scholars, and I agree with them, seem to say that Paul is addressing issues that the church at Corinth had brought to him. So now, we don't know all of the questions, but at least in some sense, one of the questions that arising in their communication was, how are we to think about marriage and the marriage bed? Notice what Paul says. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, brothers, one of the tasks that we have in marriage is to love our wives well physically. And to see that, and this is one of those that you typically would assume, stereotypically, that this would be on the list for women. I mean, most people just assume that this is not something that men need to be reminded of. But men, our bodies belong to our wives. And there is a sense in which, fifthly, one of our tasks is that we need to grow in our physical relationship with our spouse. Now, some of you may be thinking, this is a unique passage of Scripture, but it's in the Word of God. That the Lord uses even the physical relationship of the husband and wife for even spiritual good. Notice that Satan is mentioned. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So, brothers, fifthly, there is a physical aspect to our relationship. We are called to be men who lead our families, who seek to grow in understanding our wife, to provide for our families, to protect them, yes, physically, but also spiritually, emotionally, and even to engage in a lifelong physical relationship with them. Well, those are, at least scratching the surface, brothers, five things that we can see from the Word of God for duties in marriage. I want us to look at the role of the wife for just a few moments. We're going to do the same thing. Ladies, if you will, brothers, if you will, let's turn to Ephesians once again. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. The very end of a discussion on marriage and Christ and the church. You know, it's that famous passage that opens with wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Well, look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, the first task that we see that we ought to be prayerfully praying for, that you, ladies, ought to be praying for, is that you will grow in your ability to respect your husband. Now, the scripture would give us, perhaps in the book of Proverbs, among other places, some practical application of what it looks like to respect one's husband. Let me give you just a couple of samples. A couple of questions. Is it regularly your pattern to speak negatively of your husband to other women in this church? Do other women or men in this church know your husband's weaknesses because you have gossiped about him behind his back? Now, one of the challenges is sometimes husbands will be living lives that are lacking. And there are times to seek godly counsel from an elder, from a wise person in the faith, from a godly woman. But there can be an easy pattern sometimes for ladies to regularly just tear down their husbands. Listen, if you have a challenge with your husband, prayerfully consider taking that to him. If it is a challenge that you cannot take to your husband, or you are in a situation which no one else is aware of and you are being abused, you should find someone. Find me. Find my wife. Yes, by all means, talk about that. But I'm talking about the kind of thing where regularly it seems like everyone kind of would recognize that you don't really respect your husband. We're called to, sisters, you're called to, respect your husband. And if there are areas in his life where he is lacking, to pray for him, to humbly go to him, and to seek to encourage him to grow in those areas. Yes, to point out sin in his life, but to seek to respect who he is. Secondly, ladies, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, from Ephesians chapter 5, you are called to submit to come under the leadership of your husband as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now notice the grounding of this, in fact, I would also argue the empowering of this, is who you are in Christ. Notice what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands. There's a comma there, not a period. As to the Lord. This is part of your spiritual worship, okay? And again, I don't want to have to caveat everything, but yes, there are exceptions to this. You do not submit to your husband when he's leading you into heresy. You do not submit to your husband when he's leading you into sin, okay? But there is a sense in which the household is one where, best case scenario, the husband is laying down his life for the glory of Christ, for his wife, for his children, and that she is able to find great comfort in coming under his leadership, his Christ-appointed leadership and protection, and the two of them walking as equals before the Lord in this wonderful relationship. I won't linger here, but let me just say, sisters, in Ephesians 5, verse 22, one bookend, and verse 33, the other bookend, there is encouragement to you in how you live in your relationship with your husband. Another task. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. A third duty, as it were, for wives, really for all women, but it happens in the context of Peter's discussion of wives submitting to their own husbands, is that, ladies, the first beauty that you should be focusing on is spiritual beauty. Notice what is said. Wives, this is 1 Peter 3, 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Again, sisters and brothers, I would point you to our 1 Peter series. We walked through this passage of Scripture, but just a couple of notes quickly. Notice the chief kind of beauty that any woman, but in this context, the wife, is to be focusing on. The adorning of the hidden person, of the heart. Now, I just have to say that sometimes it's important to consider how we think about the context in which we live. It's kind of become a funny thing, sometimes even in the South. I don't know if we're in the South or not. Maybe we are. To kind of chuckle at ladies that are known for their opinionated and bold nature. But notice what the text actually says. It's not a squelching of your personality kind of text. But notice what it says. Rather, let it be what your adornment. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Right? So I don't mean to imply that Peter is arguing that all women need to be introverts and always quiet. But the culture is never going to magnify with their joy what the Word of God magnifies, right? And what do we see here? That the calling is to spend more of our energy on who we are in our adorning before the Lord. Our spirit, our manner, our heart. And less about getting the world to notice our outward beauty. Remember Proverbs 31. Brothers, if you're looking for a wife, remember what Proverbs 31 says about focusing too much on outward beauty alone. Men, do we not want our sons to find beautiful women? But when we think about that, is the beauty that we have in view the beauty of their heart transformed by the Spirit which Christ has put in them? Ladies, consider this goal. And just a word, Peter is not saying that in every time period, in every age, arranging your hair is bad, that all gold is prohibited, or that clothing that might cost more than a dime store kind of clothing is bad. He's given examples of his day of ways in which people would try to go above to draw attention to themselves. So this is not a prohibition of these literal things. You don't need to say, oh, my ring is gold. My necklace is gold. But you do need to consider, do we put much emphasis on how the Lord is growing us in beauty before Him and the inward woman as we do on the outward? Well, two more. Our brother Blake is preaching through Titus, so one of the beauties of preaching through books of Scripture is that you will get to the next passage as it comes. But I need to mention just a brief passage from Titus chapter 2. I'm going to try to word this well. Wives, our desire should be But your desire should be a focus on a particular thing. Now, this doesn't mean that there won't be other avenues that you will serve in, work in. But there is a general tenor in Scripture for wives, fourthly, to focus on the home. Now, I think just about every point that we've walked through tonight is not going to be politically correct. But you know that, and I know that. But the Word of God is not bound, so let's just see what it says. Titus 2, 4 and 5. Verse 3 begins, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women." And I don't want to take away too much thunder from our brother Blake as he walks through this text. So let me just highlight what it says, and we'll move on. "That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Notice the kind of instruction that we see here that older women are giving. It's chiefly wise counsel about family responsibilities, about home kind of focus. Now, your translations may render that phrase in verse 5 of Titus 2, homemakers, differently. Some say working at home. But there's a focus here. It doesn't mean, as we see in Proverbs 31, where the virtuous woman considers and buys a field and seems to even be able to bring income into the family. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be a variety of ways to flesh this out. In fact, some more legalistic interpretations of this just simply say, I'm good. Titus 2, I'm good. My wife just won't work. There's more to it than that, brothers. Sisters, there's more to it than that. There seems to be a focus, and a focus with contentment. One of the challenges in churches all across this globe is that men do not seem to be providing and protecting for their families, and women seem to be not content with this wonderful role that God has given them. But they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. This is the kind of Titus 2 stuff that we see. To be discreet. I think, if I'm not mistaken, this phrase could be translated and is translated elsewhere, to not be busybodies. Sisters, I don't mean any disrespect, but there are several instances in Scripture where, while both men and women are called not to gossip, women are particularly instructed in that kind of way, just like men are particularly instructed in other kinds of ways more than women. In several key places in Scripture, women are told, be discreet, don't gossip, don't be busybodies. So what does this look like? Well, it looks like the task of a wife considering for the joy of this opportunity, that her chief focus, it may not be her only focus, but her chief focus is on the home, while the husband's chief focus is going out into the world and seeking to provide. I know some of you may want to ask me about this. Let me get a little bit more blunt. We talked about cycles in communication. Sometimes there are cycles in our patterns. We wonder why so many families are disintegrating, but we have men who are abdicating their responsibilities and sending women out into the workforce. And we're buying lock, stock, and barrel to the idea that there's nothing good. It holds us back. We can't be content just to be a wife and mother. Well, sisters, you know there's nothing just about it. It's all kinds of wonderful realities that are full of all kinds of things. It's not as simple. It's not just. You, by God's grace, are literally training tomorrow's churchmen and women. by you loving your children and working at home. So yes, there is a focus on home. Sometimes when I do premarital counseling, we don't so much focus on who is going to earn what. It becomes the general reminder that the husband is called to go out, the wife is called to focus, and they may share some of these duties, but that there is a calling, there is a focus that both of them have. Well, let me take us fifthly and finally, ladies, to a place that we've already gone to before, and that is 1 Corinthians 7. It may not be popular, but the same duty that the men were called to, fifthly, is a duty, is a task, it is a privilege that the Lord has given. And that is the wonderful physical aspect of a marital relationship, the sexual aspect of a marital relationship. I won't read the entire text again, other than to say this. Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. There are bodies pictured here as belonging to one another. This is a challenging one so often because this can be misunderstood. This is not a matter of owning bodies, but with one other person before the Lord in all holiness, having the privilege of sharing bodies. There is a big difference. So this would be something for us to consider from the Word of God, that there is a wonderful privilege in the marital relationship for there to be physical intimacy. This is not permitted in holiness outside of the marriage bed. And one of the privileges of marriage is this glorious reality. And the Lord says, ladies, just as he said just a moment ago to the men, that this is something that is even used to grow us in our self-control. Well, there's so much we could say, and we're only scratching the surface, but we've looked at a variety of pages of Scripture where husbands and wives are addressed. And I just wanted to bring to us tonight five things that the Scripture particularly calls husbands to, and five things that the Scripture particularly calls wives to. And these are things that we can be praying for in our spouse if we are seeking to be married. These are good for us to know. These are good for us to consider. What does the Bible prioritize about my future spouse? Not what do I prioritize? Well, that being said, let me see if there are any concluding questions, and we will pray together. All right. Well, if you have any one-on-one, feel free to let me know. Let's pray together. Living God, we thank you for your grace. I thank you for the beauty of marriage. We pray that we might see these things not as things to do to earn your favor, but as wise words from a Savior who loves us and has saved us, for how our marriages can, for your glory, be wonderfully experienced. Father, help us to see that good marriages are possible. Help us to see that loving our spouse well is possible by your grace. We pray that in all of these things we may understand that these commandments for us are the law of God given to us as a rule for living, not as a ground of our salvation. I pray that no husband or no wife would walk out tonight feeling defeated upon seeing this lack in himself or herself and begin to question their standing before you. You've given these instructions to your people who are absolutely secure in Christ before you. So help us to fall on the gospel as we see any areas that we need to grow in. And for the love of Christ, seek to grow for your glory in these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.